morning we looked at the story of Palm Sunday in Luke 19, wasn't it? In Luke chapter 19. And we looked at three particular things to do with Palm Sunday. And that was stones, palm branches, and a donkey. The three things that feature in that story, and we noted that each of the four Gospels all carry that story of Palm Sunday, which shows you that it's important. God wants us to know it. He doesn't want us to miss the importance of Palm Sunday. But when I'd spoken about those three things, I wanted to tell you, and I did tell you this morning, it's more than just palm branches. It's more than just a donkey. Yeah, we know the donkey fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah 9. We know the palm branches were what we would say today as the red carpet treatment being given to Jesus coming into the city. And the stones, Jesus said, they would cry out if his disciples held their peace. And I believe Jesus was speaking the truth. And we thought about that for a while. Why would the stones cry out? What's so important about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? He'd come into Jerusalem many times before, but not on a donkey. And we saw the clue given there in Luke's Gospel. As he drew near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, it's when the people started to rip the branches off the trees, put them in the way, and shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Why? Because they knew the Old Testament prophecies. And they knew that this was their Messiah. They'd been looking for their Messiah to come down through the centuries. They knew how he would come. But they missed the fact that there were two comings of Jesus for Israel. They could only see one. They could only see his coming to set up the kingdom, deliver them from Roman oppression. That's the only coming they could see. They failed to see scriptures like Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. They couldn't see it. Sad. But Jesus said that because they did not know the time of their visitation, Jerusalem would be trampled down and the temple would be flattened and not one stone would be left upon another, and that was all fulfilled to the very letter in 70 AD. Very sad. But they did not know the time of their visitation. And you know, we also need to know the time of our visitation. It's very important to realize that Jesus is returning. He's coming first for his church, his true church, to take them to glory before he brings judgment upon this earth. And then, of course, we're coming back with him to reign in his kingdom. Amen. But I want to take you deeper than that tonight. I want to take you a bit further than that. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9. Still keep in mind the message of Palm Sunday, because it's all linked together, and I'll make it all plain as we proceed. But I want us to look at this Daniel chapter 9, because in Daniel 9 there is a prophecy, and it concerns Palm Sunday as well. And it is, to my mind anyway, the most accurate prophecies in the whole of the Bible. It actually pinpoints things to the very day. It's amazing. It's an amazing prophecy. It's a shame people miss over it, you know, because this to me is proof that there is a God in heaven and that his word is inspired by the Lord himself. It's his precious word, because there's no way Daniel could have known these things all those years in advance. Anyway, Daniel chapter 9, let's just read a few verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hasorius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Let me just explain what this is talking about. Daniel, together with Israel, they were in captivity in Babylon. It had passed from the Babylonian king of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure you know the story. In the end, at this point in time, it was Darius, who was of the Medes and the Persians, who overtook Babylon and crushed Babylon. But they were still in captivity. But Daniel, it says, had been reading the books. He'd understood from the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. He'd been reading God's precious word in captivity. He'd been reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And he found out from the prophet Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And God had prophesied that. And we can look up that in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 tells us there, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So there it was that God had prophesied. They were the very words that Daniel would have been looking at in Babylon about the 70 years captivity, and at the end of that 70 years, he would bring an end to that captivity. Now, Daniel had done his arithmetic. He'd worked out when they went into captivity, and he'd worked out that the 70 years was almost up. So he knew from God's word, from the book of Jeremiah, that this Babylonian captivity was almost to an end. So he sought the Lord. And the next few verses are taken up with quite a long prayer of Daniel, because he prayed and he repented for the sins of his people. He wanted to be prepared and ready for when the captivity came to an end. And if we take up the reading from verse 20, we read these words. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved, and therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So while Daniel was rounding off his prayer, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and came. And this was the message that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel. The most fantastic prophecy, I think, in the whole of the word. It's wonderful. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now I'm going to explain that as simply as I can to you tonight, because it's absolutely tremendous. Now I want you to look, first of all, at the terms that are used in this, because it's translated obviously from the original Hebrew, and it talks about weeks. It's a bit sad really that the translators chose to put weeks in there, because the actual word translated correctly in English would be sevens. It would be 62 sevens and 7 sevens and things like that. And you might think, well, seven, what's all that about? Now this word sevens in the original language is something that could mean anything, but you find out the meaning of it from the context in which it was written. Now to explain that, I want you to think about our English word, dozen. Right? Now we all know what a dozen is. If I told you tonight, I'm going to give you a dozen, you think, what's he talking about? Because I haven't told you a dozen of what. If on the other hand I say, well look, I keep chickens at home. I don't, I used to, but I don't now. But if I said to you, I keep chickens at home, and I'm going to give you a dozen, because they're good layers, you'd know exactly what I was talking about from the context in which I've said it. You'd know I was going to give you a dozen eggs, you see. And that word seven is the same. You go by the context in which it is written to know what the sevens are. And in this case, we know that they are weeks of years, because Daniel was talking about the years. He's talking about the 70 years in captivity. And so when the angel Gabriel comes to him, he says 70 sevens are determined for your people and for the holy city. Now you can work that out if you like. 70 sevens of years, 490 years, that's right. Now, this has been done by cleverer people than me. I dare say I could do it if I've put my mind to it, but people have already done it for me, so I don't have to do it, but you can do it yourself. Work it out on the Jewish calendar of 30 days in a month. Work it out on the Jewish calendar. You can work out from the Word of God exactly when the commandment went forth. Right? Because if you look here, where is it? Verse 25, knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be seven sevens, seven sevens of years and 62 sevens of years. Now if you work that out, you'll find there are 69 sevens of years. Right? And it goes from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. We haven't got time tonight, but we can look all that up. It's in the Bible. And we can work it out on the Jewish calendar as it has been done. And I tell you, it pinpoints to the very day that 69 sevens of years. Alright? Not the 490, remember, 77s, but the 69 sevens of years ended on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I'm telling you the truth here tonight. The very exact day, the very date that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it came to the end of the 69th sevens of years. It's fantastic. This is why the Palm Sunday is so important in prophecy. But we know that there is still 1 week of years, 1/7 of years left to run. God put after the Messiah, the Prince, just read that little bit there, right, knowing and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 7/7 and 62 sevens of years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 sevens of years, Messiah will be cut off, and not for himself. Israel missed this entirely. The Messiah will be cut off. And 1 week later, after he rode into Jerusalem, a week later, Jesus hung upon a cross, crucified. But notice it says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his own sin. He had none. He died for your sin and for my sin. It's a tremendous prophecy. It really is. It's all here. But Israel failed to see that. See, they failed to see that Messiah had to be cut off. He had to die. They thought he was bringing in the kingdom. He will one day, but not yet. He had to die first for the sins of the people. Hallelujah. Oh, how I praise him. There's a lot more in that, but it doesn't concern us tonight for Palm Sunday, but we could go on to verse 27, which is the last and final week of this prophecy, week of years, which is yet to run, yet to run. And of course that will be the 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. And we know that, verse 27, I'll just look at the beginning part, says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he? Verse 26, it's the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So we know who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. It was the Romans. So we know that the prince who is to come, more commonly known as the Antichrist, will be of Roman descent, you see. And when he confirms the covenant with Israel for 1 week, that's 7 years, he will confirm a peace treaty with Israel. That kicks off the tribulation. Tribulation starts on the earth. Right. It's all here. It's all in the Word of God. So clear. And then in halfway through it tells us he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Halfway through he breaks his covenant with Israel. But I wanted to bring you that to show you the importance of this glorious event of the Palm Sunday. Because it's absolutely fantastic. And we need to really get grips with this, you know. It's not just about a donkey. It's not just about palm leaves. Not just about crying hosannas and all that. It's one of the most prophetic statements in Scripture when our Jesus rode in on that donkey. Hallelujah. I want to take it a little bit further tonight. And I want you to look back in Luke chapter 19. We'll be read this morning, but we're going to go on a little bit further. Okay. Luke chapter 19. You might think, what's this got to do with Palm Sunday? Because it's the beginning of Holy Week. And it's the very first thing when he rode into Jerusalem, the very first thing that Jesus did when he got into the city. He went to the temple. And verse 45 tells us, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now actually, people, not everyone realizes this, but there are two cleansings of the temple. Jesus performed this task, fairly similar, at the beginning of his ministry. It's recorded in John chapter 2, 13 to 22. And that happened apparently around about AD 29, at the beginning of his ministry. And of course this one that's mentioned here happened around about AD 32, which was the end of his ministry, the last week of his ministry. So twice Jesus went into that temple and he cleaned out the money changers and the bird sellers and all that. Right? But the first time he accused them of making his father's house a house of merchandise. But this time he quoted again from the Old Testament. This is where it's very interesting. It is written, Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Actually, Jesus, in that phrase, the house of prayer, the den of thieves, he was quoting from two Old Testament prophecies. Well, look at that. Okay. If we go to Isaiah 56, verse 7, tells us there, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer, notice this, for all nations. At the moment it's not. There's no house there in Jerusalem. There's no temple. The house, God's house, of course, is the temple. So when is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? When is this house of prayer, this temple, going to be the house of prayer for all nations? And of course we know that will happen. It's prophesied again in Isaiah to happen during the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, when there will be a millennial kingdom and a millennial temple at Jerusalem, and all the nations will go up to prayer at the house of the Lord. Jesus quoted from this, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Hallelujah. That will be the fifth temple during the millennium. Don't know if you've ever noticed the different temples that there are. The first temple was Solomon's. Solomon built the first temple. After the tabernacle in the wilderness, he built the first temple. David wanted to build it, but God said, "No, you're not going to build it. It's going to be your son Solomon." So David didn't get to build it. Solomon built it. Okay. That one was made desolate. And then Zerubbabel built the next one. Under the return from the captivity, under Zerubbabel, they built the second temple. That was the temple that was there when Jesus was on the earth. And Herod was extending that temple, and it became later called Herod's Temple. You've probably heard it referred to as Herod's Temple. But because Herod extended it, and it hadn't quite been finished at the time of our Lord. That was the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. The third temple. Anybody know where the third temple is? You're the third temple. God's got his temple. He says, "Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Right? The church of the living God is the temple of God, because God dwells within you. As we heard this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He dwells in you. You're the third temple. Hallelujah. And we know there's going to be a temple, of course, in the tribulation period. There's going to be a temple then, because we know that Antichrist gets in there and desecrates that temple. And he's going to set himself up as God in the Holy of Holies. It's called the abomination of desolation in the scripture. That's the fourth temple. And then the fifth temple will be the millennial temple, when Christ reigns at Jerusalem. And we will reign with him. And that will be the house of prayer for all nations. And that's funny. Did Jesus come into Jerusalem that day? He drove out the money changers. And he said, "This shall be called the house of prayer," quoting this prophecy, which says the house of prayer for all nations. Jesus was looking ahead to the fifth and final temple. Now he also said a den of thieves. And you find that in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 to 11. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods, and you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, saith the Lord." This was the other part of the quotation that Jesus made from the two prophecies. House of prayer, den of thieves. It certainly had become a den of thieves in his day. But it will be the house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All praise him. But I want you to think for a few moments about that. And then we're going to look, just turn briefly to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Hallelujah. And we know he did on Palm Sunday. He suddenly come to his temple. And we know he's going to. In the millennial reign, he's going to suddenly come to his temple. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you something else. Very, very soon, he's going to suddenly come for his temple. Are you ready? He's coming for his temple. For his church, for his bride, he's coming. Remember all these glorious prophecies of the wonderful kingdom of God on earth and his reign there in Jerusalem and all that was foreshadowed in that glorious coming into the coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey on that first Palm Sunday, all pictured there. But that can't happen until first the church is taken away. I'm going to share with you a verse that I shared this morning. Very, very important verse in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. I praise him. Verse 4, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, to the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The Lord God will come, and all the saints with him. Hallelujah. You ready? Let's talk about you, me. We're the saints. We're called to be saints. Saints are not people in stained glass windows. Saints don't have to be canonized and made a saint by the Pope. You are a Pope. You are, I'm not a Pope. You are a saint. Hallelujah. You're called to be saints. You're saints of the Lord. And when the Lord God comes, hallelujah, he's coming with all his saints. Even Jude quotes from the ancient prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And he said the same. Behold, he is coming with 10,000s of his saints. But before we can come back with the Lord, we've got to go. People miss this. How can the saints come back with him at his second coming if we haven't gone? We've got to first go. And we're going to go. Because we know that there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be raptured to glory. Hallelujah. The Lord is coming for his saints. He's got to come for his saints before his saints can return with him. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking for. That's why Palm Sunday is precious to me. It's not just about palm branches. It's very, very prophetic on the end times and the coming of the Lord. I tell you, Jesus is coming very soon. I just really sincerely hope that every one of you are ready tonight. It could come even before we get home. Nothing stopping his coming now. It could come at any moment to rapture us to glory. And I'm ready. I've got my bags packed and ready to go. At a moment's notice. Because I love my Lord. And I want to go back to glory with him. Hallelujah. And I pray it's the same for you tonight. And if anyone here tonight is not sure, have a word with someone afterwards. Get right with the Lord. Know you're saved. Know you're a true saint of the Lord. And know that when he comes, you'll be ready to be raptured back to heaven to be with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.